We move now to chapter 15 in the story. Chapter 15, which is headed in your books, the messengers, God's messengers. In other words, the prophets, of whom, of course, Elijah was one. Now, I guess just a gentle reminder as we go through, given that we're nearly halfway through the story. We're covering part of the story on Sunday morning, but only part. So, if you're in a home group, that's great, you can keep up with other bits then. But if not, if you are on your own through the week, then remember, there is the remainder of the chapter that you can read. Most of you have your own copies. If not, we print out the chapter and verses in the bulletin so you can keep up with the reading. There's far too much for Sunday morning, but through the course of the week, you can get the big picture and the whole story. So as I say, we're reading this morning in chapter 15 in the story. We're talking about and listening to and learning about Elijah. Shall we hear then the word of the Lord? This takes place just after the prophets of Baal have done their worst. And here's what comes next. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down round the altar and even filled the trench at the time of the sacrifice. The prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. Folks, if nothing else, the story should be teaching us that God is not in a hurry. Now, there's the soundbite for today. God is not in a hurry. One after another, those whom God called and used had to learn that God is not in a hurry. Time and again in the stories that we've read through the various chapters, we've heard about this person or that person having to wait years until the next installment of God's action. He promised, for example, Abraham and Sarai that they would have a son who would be heir and who would be the nation, the beginning of a great nation. And then, just very shortly after that, almost
in the passing so that we would miss it, there's a phrase, 10 years later. And then with Moses, he has to flee from Egypt. He goes into the wilderness, and then we hear a phrase, 40 years later. And time and again, this is what happened, and it was no different for the prophets, God's messengers, and certainly for Elijah. We need, first of all, the word of the Lord came to him, and then this verse, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to him again. If you're going to serve God, you need to learn to be patient. You need a slow cooker, not a microwave. You need to learn to walk more often rather than jumping in the car. You need to drink filter coffee and not instant. God is not in a hurry. It's one of the main lessons that I have learned in my ministry here. Might I say that I have had to learn in my ministry here that God is not in a hurry. God's timing is everything. And he won't be hurried. So if we are running on ahead of him, then we're going alone. There's a beautiful phrase that we picked up on some years ago here in this congregation, and it's apt as far as I'm concerned. This is what God calls us to, a long obedience in the same direction. Patiently following God. And to know that this is more important than this year's model or the passing fads of the age. If God did road signs, then this would be his favourite. Would I be right in thinking that among the assembled throng this morning, there are some of you who need to hear that? Some of you who need to know that God is not in a hurry, therefore, why are you? Might God be saying to some of you this morning, would you please just slow down and let me be in charge? I think I've learned it at least to some extent and will continue to try to learn it more. But this also I have learned, that God speaks to people. That he speaks to and through his people. That may be any one of us at any time, although certainly he speaks through this special group of people that we refer to as the prophets. Now let's be absolutely clear, prophets are not fortune tellers. They are essentially receivers of and communicators of God's word. For some reason or other, these prophets seem particularly open to what God was saying and is saying. And they had the courage then to declare that word. Someone once wrote that God's word, the Bible, should comfort us in our troubles and trouble us in our comforts. Well, if the role of the pastor is to bring comfort, the job of the prophet more regularly is to bring trouble. Back then, and equally so now. So it was the prophet Elijah who excelled in this role as prophet and so earned himself the magnificent nickname you troubler of Israel. What a description of the man, you troubler of Israel. Israel needed a troubler. And I want to suggest this morning that every church, every congregation of God's people needs its share of troublers. Now be very careful what I'm saying here. Not people who just make trouble for the sake of it. We can do without you. Thank you very much. But people who will trouble us in our comforts, because it has always been and always will remain way too easy for God's people to be too comfortable. It is so easy to be cozy in fellowship one with another and to imagine that that is church. Too comfortable by far. Instead, you need people in the congregation who are saying things like, but what about the people out there? The people who live on the very margins of our society. We need other people who are saying, what about the world's poor? In our comfort, can we neglect them? And we need other troublers who are saying to us, what about the planet that we, humanity, are so neglecting and abusing? Too often, troublers in churches are shunned or sidelined. But when we listen to the troublers, when we are prepared to accept their presence among us and listen to them, here's what happens. We get Havilahs. We get outreach work in Malawi. We get people who are passionate about fair trade and about making our church green for the sake of the planet. A church left in its comfort zone will never hear or do anything like that. So I say, long live the prophets of today. Long live the prophets in the church who will not allow a congregation to settle into cozy lethargy, but will trouble us as Elijah was a troubler. Prophets in the church, but so too, long live the church itself as a prophetic voice. Just as Elijah brought God's word to critique the state, to bring it to bear on the leaders, the monarch, the government of the day, so must the church have that same prophetic role now. When a government minister addresses a nation and suggests that it might be a good idea to take some of the foreign aid budget and use it for defence, the church needs to speak out and say that this is wrong, and it's wrong according to God's word. We, the church, needs to be brave enough, as Elijah was, to say what you are doing and proposing is wrong. And to say that without fear or favour. And folks, that's why we need a free church. That's why it is vital that the church is not part of the state apparatus, but is apart from it. You take a denomination like the Church of England, which is a part of the state. The danger then is that church and state are almost as one, and the church loses its ability to critique and to cry out against Oh, how we need a prophetic church today that is willing to speak angrily and to bring trouble to those in power. You see, it's been the way ever since Elijah and throughout. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that when Paul and Silas showed up in Thessalonica, these men who have caused trouble all around the world have now come here. So not just Elijah, but Paul and Silas, dubbed as troublemakers. My dream, one of my prayers for the church today, is that we might be called troublemakers. Might it be said of the church today, you troublers, you bothersome people. You see, the great secular voice of today says, you religious people, keep it to yourselves. We don't mind what you do in the privacy of your own homes, but you shall not step into the public arena. Try telling that to Elijah. We need the church today to be brave enough to step into the public square and to declare, thus says the Lord. Oh, that we might be troublemakers, as Oscar Romero was in El Salvador, who spoke out against the corruption and the violence and the evil of the government, and for his troubles was shot dead on the steps of the Cathedral of San Salvador on Easter Sunday, some years back. How we need troublemakers and prophetic voices like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up and spoke out against the evils of fascism and was prepared to do something about it. That's the church working. Not going along with, but standing out against being troublesome. How we need today voices like that of Wilberforce, who said to the great British state, the practice of slavery and the selling of slaves is wrong by the word of God, and it shall cease. The troublers, the prophets, what courage! And it cost many of them their lives. Well, Elijah too was putting his life on the line in condemning the king, Ahab, who was a bloodthirsty character if ever there was one, and wouldn't have thought twice about having Elijah executed. He really was going out there on a limb. He condemns Ahab because of his apostate ways, because he had abandoned the commandments of God. He had let go of the covenant of God, and Elijah went straight in his face and he told him. And he brought a word of judgment. Don't we in the church today love to talk about the love of God? It makes us feel all warm and cozy inside. But never imagine that love doesn't include judgment. If truly God loves us, he will judge us according to our living. Not only did Elijah confront the ruling establishment, he also confronted the nation as a whole, the people of God, condemning them for their wavering and their vacillating. In effect, he says to them, if you're going to say, this is our God, then put it into practice. Prove it by obeying him and following him. If not, then give up the pretense of religion. Do you know, of all the things I think that God hates the most, and this is from a reading of the prophets, of all the things that God hates the most, it is the pretense of religion. In other words, that surface level religion, which is about Sunday mornings but completely neglects the Word of God for Monday to Saturday. One of the other prophets who came after Amos spoke most vociferously against the pretense of religion, going so far as voicing these words, the words of God Himself, "I despise your religious services." Those are strong words. "I cannot stand it when you come together. How does that make you feel about our Sunday gatherings? Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to your music." Now, careful. It's not that it is wrong for God's people to come together and worship, but if that is all it is, and if we are not living out His word, obeying His commands in our living, then God would rather not have it at all. If we are not working for justice, if we are not taking the compassion of Christ and spreading it abroad, then He doesn't want our Sunday mornings. These are an affront to God unless the church is for real. Each of us needs to examine ourselves very carefully in the light of that. Is our presence here on a Sunday in any way matched up by how we live out there? Because if it's not, then we will stand before God and be judged accordingly. And this was the word of the prophet Elijah. And as I said, he and many prophets paid a heavy price for their work. It was draining, exhausting, demanding work. Elijah wasn't the only one who got to the point when he had really run out of steam. Got to the point of giving up altogether. I mean, you can only do that being alone but for so long before it eventually gets to you. And so Elijah got there after the great performance of the Mount Carmel, the battle with the prophets of Baal. Elijah had enough. He was so drained. And he sat down in his own self and said, "Lord, I'm giving up. I can't go on with this anymore." Folks, I wonder again if there is a word from God for some here today. In your work, in your service for God, or in your living as a whole, or in the relationships you're involved in. My question is, do you ever feel like that? Like Elijah did. "I can't go on. I'm giving up. What's the point anyway?" I wonder sometimes if the likes of Robert and Gaynor and Joan, who are our workplace chaplains, into Tesco's and Morrison's and Angus Council, I wonder if they ever get to the point of thinking, "I wonder if I'm achieving anything here. I wonder if there's any point to what I'm doing. I wonder if at any point through the years, Sheila has said to herself in working with young people, I wonder if there's any point to this." Particularly when some of those young people seem to drift away. And all the work and investment that's been put into them seems to be, you think, has it all been for nothing? Elijah got to that point. I wonder if Tracy and Karen and the Havilah volunteers ever wondered to themselves, when it's one step forward and then five steps back, are we getting anywhere? Is this work of ours making any difference at all? There are thankless tasks at times. And Elijah knew it. Elijah felt it, that his was a thankless task. I have to say, as I think back through the years, there have been moments when I've wondered, am I achieving anything? Is anybody listening? Is anything happening? Is anything changing because of the results of my ministry? I'm giving my life to this, and is it making one blind bit of difference? You have moments like that, as Elijah did, and you get like he did, I've had enough. Does that apply to any others of you? Have you ever been there? You just want to give it up. If so, then the next bit is for you. Through his messenger, the Lord came to Elijah, nourished him, and Elijah was strengthened for the journey. You need to know that that is what God does. That's his business. He comes to us when we're at the end. He comes to us when we're low. He comes to us when we've run out of our own resources. He comes to us when we've had enough. He comes to us when we're giving up and asking ourselves, is it all pointless? Then God comes to us and he strengthens us for the journey. And folks, if it wasn't for that, then I wouldn't be here anymore. And a whole lot of others of us would have fallen by the wayside. He comes to us and he strengthens us for the journey. Please, please remember that verse. Please take that little phrase and just memorize it and treasure it in your heart. He strengthens you for the journey. I guess to put it in another way, he comes to us. He comes to us in those moments. And using that still small voice, that gentle whisper, he says to us, "You're mine. You're mine, and I am with you. I am with you." And that's all you need to know. It was enough to get Elijah on his feet again and back into action. The still, small voice of God whispering to us that he is here. It's just enough. It's just enough. Let's pray.